Two Sabbaths ago, we spoke about light. One of the main scriptures we used in that sermon was Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 9, if you would turn there. I want to go back here in Ephesians 5 and use it as an introduction to today's sermon, as I had mentioned in that sermon when I gave it, that we would be going through a portion of this scripture that we didn't get to cover that last time. So here in Ephesians 5, let's just read this one more time, starting in verse 8, to bring it back to memory. He says, "For you once were darkness." You were darkness. You weren't in darkness. You were darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So, you remember that I pointed out in that sermon that the word that is translated in verse 9 as Spirit in the King James and New King James is translated almost universally as light in most other translations. And it makes sense when you think about it, because the context we're speaking about, when you go back to verse 8, is talking about light in the Lord. It's talking about walking as children of the light. So if we are light of the Lord, what is the fruit that is born from us being light in the Lord? So translating this as fruit of the light is a right and proper way to translate that. Spirit is fine too, because all of this comes how? It comes through God's Spirit in us. It's not of ourselves. But light seems to make better sense. So we're going to consider this fruit of light analogy that Paul gives us here, since all of us who are becoming or are light in the Lord, we should be bearing this fruit. Now, when we think of fruit, we normally think of what? We think of fruit that grows on trees, apples, peaches, cherries, pears, oranges, and so forth. Although there are a lot of fruits that don't grow on trees, they maybe grow on bushes or on vines. But fruit always comes from the inside out. Think about that, from the inside out. Everything that fruit is comes from the tree that bears the fruit. In a sense, we could say that the fruit is the expression of the life of the tree that produces that fruit. We recognize the tree by what? By the fruit that it produces. In a literal sense, it is something that comes out of the character, out of the life of the tree. Well, it's the same for us, for those who are God's children. Fruit always comes from within. Fruit is an expression of the true nature that is there. In our case, hopefully, it's God's divine nature as light in the Lord. So to be light in the Lord means that we must not allow other people to dictate to us how we live our lives, to try to impose upon us things that aren't of God. As we will see in our lives, we can produce fruit of the light, or we can produce the works of darkness. Our choice. And we should not do anything, solely in terms of our own mind or our own understanding. Remember what it says in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way, that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We have to remember that when we get too hung up on what we think or what we know. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" Do we know our own hearts? Not really. God's the only one that can. When we choose to follow what man says, or when we choose to follow our own carnal thinking, our own hearts, if you would, our light in the Lord is dimmed because He is no longer the sole source of that light. God created us, man, in His own image. And when He created us, He put certain principles within us that separates us from the rest of the creation. We've talked about that in sermons in past times. We have been given the power of intellect. That's our minds. We've been given the power of emotions. That's the heart. And we've been given the power of self-will. Yeah, we have self-will that we can control. This is what Scripture calls dynamo. Dynamo is one of four power words that are used in Scripture. It is the power, it's the might, it's the force within us that gets us going. It's the pressure from within in us of who and what we are that motivates us to accomplish things. Without that, we wouldn't get much done. You might call it the light of the mind and the heart and the will. That's the dynamo. That's that light that is within us that motivates us to do what we do. Do right or do wrong. And what we're called upon to do as those who walk in the light of the Lord is to prepare, to cultivate our heart and our mind to be like God's, and also to subdue our will to conform to God's will. And if we do this successfully, if we prepare it properly, this fruit that Paul mentions, it's going to be there. It's going to appear. The conduct, the behavior, the work, all the things that God gives us, going to produce good fruit. Good fruit. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. He says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the wood and clay, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It is our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility, to be vessels, individual members of the body of Christ that are fit for God's use. We can look at this kind of like this. You and I are vessels to hold God's truth. We hold it within us. We are also the fruit that is born from living that truth. Not just having it and holding on to it. We are actually living. Remember, fruit grows from the inside out. Jesus Christ is our master potter. He's shaping us into the vessels that He desires. You find that in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. He's also the vine, calls us the branches. We are to be branches that bear much fruit, as it says in John 15, verse 8. So, since we are already anticipating God's Feast of Tabernacles this year, let's talk for a moment about the wonderful world of abundance that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. The millennial vision, as God depicts it in the Scriptures, is specifically an agrarian vision, a vision of cultivated land that produces crops, that produces fruit. It will be a golden age where farmers experience reward for what they toil. Now, it's not always that way. A farmer can put in a crop and receive very little by the end of that year, depending on weather and everything else. But then, there will be an abundance. Let's go to Amos chapter 8. Amos paints a beautiful picture. Amos calls it the fullness, or the time when it's full of richness. Amos 9. Beautiful millennial scriptures here. Beautiful 9 verse 13. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds." Can't imagine that today, can we? Yeah, we can have abundant crop, but we can have an abundant failure just as well. He says, "The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." And he goes on with bringing back the captives of Israel. He said, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Then they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." I always love reading that, because when it says, God says it, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that that's what God's going to do. So the people during this age will be blessed. Blessed with a measure because of the goodness of God. Blessed over the grain, blessed over the wine, blessed over the oil. Their life will be like a watered garden, as it said in Jeremiah and Joel. Both of them call it that. It's a vision of abundance. Abundance. Everywhere there will be overflowing energy and abundance. It's a time of unequaled prosperity for mankind. Isaiah says God promises to extend prosperity like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That's in Isaiah 66 and verse 12. Ezekiel prophesies that God promises to provide prosperous plantations. I think it's given in one of the English Standard Version, I think. Plantations so that people will not have to be hungry anymore. Ezekiel 34:29. This is all made possible now, remember, by fruit that is produced by the light of those who have learned now to walk in the light of the Lord. That's you and me. You and me. Here back in Ephesians chapter 9, Paul shows us that light, our light, must show itself in certain ways. The fruit of the light, as we read, is all goodness, it is all righteousness, it is all truth. Someone mentioned to me before services that little three-letter word, all, is pretty powerful. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Paul writes this almost like he's holding up a prism under the light. You know what a prism does? Is it breaks up the light into its component parts. You know, you hold a prism up to a pure white light, and I'm sure some of you have done this or seen it anyway. When you shine the light through the prism, it creates an effect similar to a rainbow. You see all these colors. This single beam of white light then is broken up into its constituent spectrum of colors. The color we see through a prism is a manifestation of the light's wavelength. Go from white to all these colors. That's the manifestation of what that white light is comprised of. So, taking this analogy, the light of those who walk as children of light produces a sort of spectrum that Paul demonstrates in the words, all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. That's what should be seen in us by the light of God. Those who demonstrate this in their lives, as it says, come to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what Paul said. You want to know what's acceptable to God? Then have these components active in your life. So we have to look carefully at these three important words. We can't in any way exhaust everything that's contained in these words. We didn't begin to have time to do that today. We could break them down and break them down and break them down and break them down. So we're just going to look at them maybe to give us a starting point that we can work on going forward. So the first word that we see Paul using here is goodness. And then comes righteousness. Now when you study and read the writings of Paul, you find that Paul uses these two words quite often. He puts them together many, many times. One example, go back over to the book of Romans chapter 5. We'll just look at this one example. Here in Romans 5, he uses these, but he gives them in a different order here, but he still uses these two words. Romans 5, verse 7. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." So here he mentions the righteous man first and then mentions the good man. But in Ephesians, you'll notice, he starts with the good man and then continues with the righteous man. Goodness first, righteousness second. So what is goodness? Well, it's a word that we hear a lot. But I think it's kind of thoughtlessly and casually thrown about. It's even a word that's used as an explanatory statement by a euphemism for God. You heard people do that. But it is a word that is filled with so much meaning. Goodness is actually one of the characteristics of God Himself. Psalms 145:9 says that God is good to all. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, Psalms 33 and verse 5. We're in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His, God's, goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So goodness has a spiritual context that we need to be aware of. We're given this amazing blessing, and it is a tremendous blessing, of repentance by the goodness of God. That's God's goodness expressed to us when we repent. Not a greater gift God could give us. The word goodness itself means benevolence. It's an inclination one has to be kind, to be charitable toward other people. You can look at it as being indicative of a perfect blend of the various parts of a human's personality, of man's personality. It's a perfect blend. A good man or woman is a perfectly blended person. You know what blended means? It means all the components come together in one cohesive whole. A man who exemplifies all that is noble, who does excellent works harmoniously together. Such people are very rare in today's society. The various attributes of such a person, their personality, if you would, are soon seen as perfectly combined. And the result of this, they are a person who is concerned to promote the happiness of all those around them. That's how God wants us to be seen by other people. We promote happiness to all those around us. We're not selfish. We're not self-centered. We show forth our concern about others, and we seek to do good as far as humanly possible. As Paul wrote, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not anything that can be found in our goodness. In fact, when God looks at mankind as a whole, he can rightly say there is none that's good when we compare ourselves to the goodness of God. It's in Romans 2, verse 12. Mr. Armstrong often said, man can do good things. He just can't be good. I've heard him say that many times over the years. God's goodness towards us comes from his looking at our state, our carnal, physical state, looking at our misery, looking at our unhappiness, looking at us groping in the dark as a blind man, looking at everything about us that results from sin. Yet, God, as it says, is good to everyone. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, as it says in Matthew 5:45. Although people are evil and unjust, God still does for them the things they need. In a general sense, he gives them what they need to survive. But for those who are walking in the light of the Lord, of course, we get greater spiritual blessings. Greater spiritual blessings. Why is that? Why would God want us to have these spiritual blessings that the rest of the world isn't receiving now? He does that so we can grow in godly character. We can grow in our work of living as a witness of God's ways in this world. When we leave here, well, not just when we leave here, when we're here with each other, we are living God's way of life. It should show. We should see it in one another, first and foremost, when we're together. But when we go out that door, the world should see it. They should know there's something different about that person, something positive. Not that just you have these weird beliefs, but there's something about you that they can't put their finger on. But it's God's Spirit. It's God's light showing in you. We see so little of this, or we do see some of this, a little bit of it, in some people. The good man, from the world's perspective of good, is a man who thinks about love, who thinks about beauty, who actually thinks about truth, as far as man understands truth. He's concerned about others. He doesn't like to see people suffering. So he tries to alleviate suffering. He tries to diminish wrongs. And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. There are some very, very caring people in this world. You've known some of them. I've known some of them. People who are always looking for opportunities to help. People whose heart is full of benevolence, of goodness. They are concerned about benefiting others. Their lives are a complete contrast to the unfaithful works of darkness. Works which are no benefit to anyone. They're no value to anyone. Yet, does doing good for other people working at the food kitchen, serving the homeless, being a missionary to poor countries overseas, does this somehow earn us extra points with God? Some people think that such things equate to being a true Christian. And somehow that will help us earn our eternal reward. I wrote about this in the pastor's letter this week, so if you read that, I think I'll cover most of that, so I won't get into it. But I want you to notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn back there. Ephesians chapter 5, should have stayed there. What he says down in verse 11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, those who walk in the darkness of this world and its ruler, Satan the devil, they're not benefactors. They're not benevolent toward other people. They're purely selfish. They are out to satisfy and gratify their own lust, their own desires. They want to feel good about themselves. Their attitude, it's about me. It's about what I want. It's how I feel. It's what I deserve. I want mine before anyone else. We see that attitude so prevalent in the world. But it cannot be that way among God's people, God's children of light. Our light should be full of goodness. Goodness that has to go out to others. Has to go out to others. God's Spirit within us can't help be any other way if we are allowing God's Spirit to work in us. We can stifle it. We can hold it back. But God's Spirit is a powerful force if we turn that force loose and let God do it. We have to let this goodness go out to other people. To the household of God first. First. But also to others as we have opportunity to do so. As it tells us in Galatians 6, verse 10. Again, God is good to all. Those who are being led by God should in turn be good to everyone as well. When we follow and obey and live according to Christ's teachings, we're going to be that light in the Lord. But remember, we're not the source of that light. We can't begin to think that any goodness we have comes from who and what we are. I've heard people say, well, we're just good people. We're just good people. No. God and Jesus Christ are the source of that light. Christ is the light of the world. And since His Spirit dwells in us, we also, in a secondary and much lesser way, we too have to be light in the world. And as God is good to everyone, we must be good to all in the same way. We have to shine through goodness and doing good toward other people. That is all goodness. Paul's second word he uses in Galatians 5:9 is righteousness. Righteousness differs from goodness in that it brings in sort of a legal ideas or conceptions. It means more of conformity to law. It's narrower in usage than is goodness. Righteousness is something you think of in terms of instructions or the demands of law and conformity to that law. It means more than just uprightness. It means more than manifesting justice. It means, in fact, being right with God. That's a far higher level of righteousness than is humanly possible. It's not our righteousness. As it says in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Doesn't even compare to the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul is saying here that righteousness, God's righteousness, should be the characteristic of you and me. If we're children of light, if we're walking as children of light, then God's righteousness is going to be evident within us. When it is, we are right and just in and of ourselves, in our own handling of ourselves. What we do is upright and just. We are fair in our treatment of others. We strive to never violate the rules or the laws with regard to other people. We strive to never do others any wrong. And we respect their rights and their possessions. Of course, this is what we're all striving to do on a daily basis. But we know, of course, that we all have our faults. But we're all trying to work through those faults, and we're striving to overcome them. Every one of us want to overcome those things. A person who walks in the light of the Lord is not governed by his own impulses or desires. He wants to know what is right. He wants to know what is just. He wants to know what is equitable, what is really fair to his fellow man. He truly loves his neighbor as himself. Righteousness lies in a perfect conformity to the law, not just in the letter, but also in the spirit. And that is only possible by God's Holy Spirit dwelling within a person. There's no other way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 makes that very clear. We find in contrast, and that's what Paul does so well, contrasting one thing against another, we find a common characteristic of those who don't have this righteousness within them. Theirs is a life of lawlessness. Every man for himself, with no thought of caring about other people's rights. We see a lot of that in the society around us today. In fact, most of the troubles and problems that we are confronting in politics, in every social norm, it's all due to an absence of goodness, righteousness, and truth. They're not there. These three always seem to go together. When you find one, you probably will find the other two also. Romans chapter 1. Back a few pages to Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the absence of godliness is always accompanied by the absence of righteousness. Interesting. Now, there are some people who believe you can not have godliness, yet somehow you can still hold on to being righteous. That you could dismiss God's instruction in the Bible, but then still have the conduct that the Bible promotes. Morality today has reached such a low level that people think that they can remove the Ten Commandments from society and they can still have goodness and uprightness. It just can't happen. It just can't happen. So we see people out there that are good people from the worldly standards, and they're striving to do what the world sees as being good. And many times they appear to be good Christians on the outside, but in reality, they're a Christmas tree. If you know what I mean. So Paul is reminding us here in Ephesians to come back to God, to have this light of the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. We'll cover that scripture in a minute. This leads not only to the goodness that characterizes God Himself, but in turn it leads to the righteousness in character and in conduct in every single facet of our lives. Nothing is left unaffected by that. In other words, our lives are governed by godly principles. We know what we're doing, and we know why we are doing it. We're just not conforming to some pattern. We have reasons. We are working out a total commitment. We are a righteous person because we know the law of God is perfect and right. It's converting the heart and mind, as it says in Psalms 19:7. That's what we're allowing God's law to do for us, to convert our hearts and our minds. Deuteronomy 32. Let's go back to the Old Testament a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses ascribes these qualities, these attributes, to the source of all greatness, God Himself. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 3. He writes, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Righteous and upright is He. That's God. You and I should be reflecting those same traits, those same characteristics in our lives. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 again. Let's look at the third word that Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. And that word is truth. Truth. This word is very important. It's a vital element for those who walk as children of life. By truth, in this context, Paul is referring to a series of contrasts with what he's been saying about those who live apart from the light of Christ in their life. That's what I said. Paul does a great job of contrasting one against the other. Notice what he says down in verse 12 of Ephesians 5. He says, "For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Verse 11, he said, "We're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness." He says it's shameful to even speak about some of the things they do in this darkness. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul speaks of the hidden things of darkness that Christ will reveal at His return. It's the same darkness. It's the same things that are being done under the cover of darkness, not just physical darkness, but spiritual darkness of this world. You see, truth is the exact opposite of all these types of things that are done in darkness. The characteristic of life of those who are light in the Lord is is that there is no darkness of deceit in their lives. There's nothing hidden. There's no underhanded or dishonest workings going on in their lives. Nothing that stinks of hypocrisy or pretense. Truth is characterized by everything that is open and transparent. This is something that our human nature is going to resist at so many levels within us. It's extremely hard for anyone to completely be open and transparent in every facet of their lives. I think it's safe to say that all of us have those inner parts of us that we would rather stay hidden, especially from one another. Notice what it says in verse 13 here. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, this really isn't a real good translation. I like what the English Standard Version says about this verse better. It reads, but when anything is exposed by light, it then becomes visible. It becomes visible. You can't conceal anything when light is shown upon it. Imagine that you're walking down a dark country road, and I think many of you have done that. Suddenly a car appears with its headlights ablaze, and all at once everything becomes visible. And you see all these shadowy creatures disappearing into the woods. Been there, done that. What was that? I don't know. But it's a word picture you can grasp. Light exposes everything. That is the effect that truth within the character of a true Christian is going to do. They are an open person. Nothing to conceal, nothing to hide. They don't pretend to be something that they're not. They are what they are by the grace of God. They're very different person than those whose life is lived in deceit. The person who lives in deceit trusts nobody. Nobody trusts him. They can't be believed. You can never know when they're speaking the truth, because there's no truth in them. Just as Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, covered themselves with fig leaves and went behind the trees of the garden to hide themselves from God. You see, that's what the ungodly person is still doing at some level, in some way in their lives. That is always a characteristic of the life of sin. Hidden. Hidden. In the dark. Untrustworthy, deceitful. You and I have to be the exact opposite of all of this. Our lives must be lived in transparency. We must be completely above board, having nothing in darkness hidden within us. There's no pretense. We are sincere. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is there any way you and I can develop these traits on our own? Nope, we can't. These qualities come from the only source, and that's God, who is the essence of this light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? This light has entered our lives. This light is now what governs our lives. Not the world, not our own personal thoughts and ideas and understandings, but it's the light of God within us that governs who and what we are and what we do, how we live our lives. One last scripture, 1 John. 1 John. John encapsulates this very well here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, because we all share that same light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And again, the truth is not in us. We all know that none of us are without sin, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23. But we have the truth of God dwelling within us in all its varied and glorious manifestations that it works in our lives. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We are free of the works of darkness, because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we now walk as his children of light, filled with all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth.